The name of the sermon today is Agency. Agency. I recently had a member approach me and ask if I could do a sermon showing how God works and thinks. Just how does He do things? How does He work with us? In this sermon, we will answer these questions and more as I encourage all of us to follow His lead. Follow His lead. Let's begin with the verse I have been quoting the last 2 years and probably longer, that I have been promising a full immersion. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This is a key verse in our spiritual maturity and showing how God works. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Our maturity comes when our natural will matches His. All we must do is figure out what His will is. You're going to see how that happens today. We are talking about God's general will here, and not necessarily His specific will for all people and all situations. Clearly, what He does in specific situations will flow from His general will. Let's go to the commentaries for the phrase, of Him who worketh all things, of God, the universal agent. The affirmation here is not merely that God accomplishes the designs of salvation according to the counsel of His own will, but that He does everything. His agency is not confined to one thing or to one class of objects. Every object and event is under His control and is in accordance with His eternal plan. The word rendered worketh, which is E-N-E-R-G-E-O, means to work, to be active, to produce. And it gives Ephesians 1:20, Galatians 2 verse 8, and Philippians 2:13. A universal agency is ascribed to Him. The same God which worketh all in all, 1 Corinthians 12:6, He has an agency in causing the emotion of our hearts. God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. He has an agency in distributing to people the various allotments and endowments. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as severely will. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. Let's look at these verses. Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places. Galatians 2 and verse 8, for He that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me, Paul, towards the Gentiles. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. I want to point out something in this verse. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That's usually how we say it. The same God which worketh all in all. Actually, it should read like this. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. Meaning He worketh His will in all things. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as He will. Now to the commentary. Continuing in the commentary. The agency of God is seen everywhere. Every leaf, flower, rosebud, spire of glass, every sunbeam, and every flash of lightning, every cataract, which means waterfall, and every torrent, all declare his agency. And there is not an object that we see that does not bespeak the control of the all-present God. It would be impossible to affirm more explicitly that God's agency is universal than Paul does in the passage before us. So there's not a better one, he's saying, the commentary is saying, than Ephesians 1:11. He does not attempt to prove it. It is one of those points on which he does not deem it necessary to pause and reason, but which may be regarded as a conceded point in the discussion of other topics. In other words, we can't talk about any subject under the sun without acknowledging that God works in everything. He's the agency of power in everything, and which may be employed without hesitation in their illustration. God does not state the mode in which this is done. He affirms merely the fact, but does not say that he compels men or that he overbears them by mere physical force. His agency, he affirms to be universal, but it is undoubtedly in accordance with the nature of the object and with the laws which he has impressed upon them. This goes to your every situation and every person, okay? He is going to work that will according to laws that he set up. So he set up the universe, including how he's going to work situations according to his will. So his agency is working everywhere. His agency in the work of creation was absolute and entire, for there was nothing to act on. He's creating this, out of nothing. There was nothing there. But the work of creation was absolute and entire, for there was nothing to act on, and there are no established laws to be observed. Over the mineral kingdom, his control must also be entire, yet in accordance with the laws which he has impressed on the matter. So he set up laws for everything. The crystal and the snow are formed by his agency, but it is in accordance with the laws which he has been pleased to appoint. So in the vegetable world, his agency is everywhere seen, but the lily and the rose blossom in accordance with universal laws, and they bloom differently, don't they? And not in an arbitrary manner. So flowers just don't bloom in some arbitrary manner. He doesn't leave it to the flower to decide how it's going to bloom. So in the animal kingdom, God gives sensibility to the nerve and excitability and power to the muscle. He causes the lungs to heave and the arteries and veins to bear the blood along the channels of life. But it is not in an arbitrary manner. It is in accordance with the laws which he has ordained, and he never disregards in his agency over these kingdoms. This is why God is consistent in the way he deals with us and the world. So in his government of mind, meaning your mind, he works everywhere, but he does it in accordance with the laws of mind. Let us look at that last phrase, the last phrase of the verse, after the counsel of his own will. So the Ephesians 1 verse 11, last phrase. After the counsel of his own will, not by consulting his creatures or conforming to their views, but by his own views of what is proper and right. We are not to suppose that this is by mere will, as if it were arbitrary, or that he determines anything without good reason. The meaning is that his purpose is determined by what he views to be right. And who better to do that, huh? And without consulting his creatures or conforming to their views, his dealings often seem to us to be arbitrary. Why did God do that? And the world is asking this question all the time when they say, well, if God is all-powerful, why is he letting a war rage in the Middle East? There's a reason. There's an absolute reason. And all the things that are going wrong, all of the crime and all the terrible things that are going on in the world, why is God letting that happen? As an object lesson to mankind. They have to learn that without God, things don't work. And it's going to take them right up to total annihilation of man. As we read in Matthew 24, it says, if the days were not shortened, no flesh to be saved alive. And man's going to know that. The second thing he's going to come to understand is all of those terrible things that happen, all the poor little children that died and all of the thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people starving to death every day, this will have no ultimate power. He will heal all that. So he's got two things going with us here. He's letting all of these things happen to teach man an absolute lesson that will last for eternity, and he's going to make it all go away. And that's what we have to keep in mind when we see all these terrible things happen. We are incapable of perceiving the reasons of what he does. True. He makes those his friends who we should have supposed would have been the last to become Christians. He leaves those who seem to us to be on the borders of the kingdom, and they remain unmoved and unaffected. This has to do with the verse that says, not many wise or great are called. But we are not hence to suppose that he is arbitrary. In every instance, we are to believe that there is a good reason for what he does, and one which may be permitted, we may be permitted to see, and in which we shall wholly acquiesce. Now, this means a lot to you and me, specifically. Because if he does everything after the counsel of his own good will, and all of his decisions are perfect, he called you, didn't he? He called you to a specific purpose. He had something in mind, both here and now, and in the kingdom to come. The phrase, counsel of his own will, is remarkable. It is designed to express in the strongest manner the fact that it is not by human counsel or advice. The word counsel, which is the word boule, B-O-U-L-E, means a council or senate, then a determination, purpose, or decree. See Robertson's lexicon. Here it means that his determination was formed by his own will, and not by human reasoning. Still, his will is in the case may not have been arbitrary. When it is said of man that he forms his own purposes and acts according to his own will, we are not to infer that he acts without reason. With man, it may not always be good reasons, but man pretty much does everything with some kind of reason. He may have the highest and best reasons for what he does, but he does not choose to make them known to others or to consult others. So it may be of God, and so we should presume it to be. It may be added that we ought to have such confidence in him as to believe that he will do all things well. Well, I don't know what God is going to do tomorrow, but I know this, he's going to do it well. He's going to do it according to the counsel of his own good will. The best possible evidence that anything is done in perfect wisdom, including all those bad things I mentioned, the best possible evidence of anything is done is perfect wisdom and goodness is the fact that God does it or allows it. When we have ascertained that, we should be satisfied that all is right. So what did we just learn? What are these commentaries saying? Here's a recap for you. Number one, God is the universal agent. Two, he does everything. Every object and event is under his control. Three, he has an agency in causing the emotion of our hearts. I told you last night at Bible study that I had just recently lost my best friend. Terrible thing to have to go through. And it affects the emotions, and it affects the way the mind is working today. We just had a sermon on this subject, Salubrious, where we talk about how emotions work and what they do. Now we see that God is absolutely at work in our emotions. He is our partner in those emotions. He wants us residing in positive emotions. something that didn't kind of come into my emotions when I lost my best friend. This means that we must give our emotional life over to Him in all assiduity, just as we put all of the physical, mental, spiritual things in our life into His hands. Is there anything in our life for which God is not the universal agent? We must follow His lead. Number four, He has an agency in distributing to people their various allotments and endowments. So He's providing for us all the time. He's providing for us not just physically, that's the easy one, but mentally, emotionally, as we see here. And point number three, and spiritually. So He is an agency in distributing to the people the various allotments and endowments. Number five, the agency of God is seen everywhere. Romans 1:20, which says, if you want to understand God, look at what He created. Of course, we've gone beyond just looking at nature. We now put everything into His hands, so we're seeing His face all the time, aren't we? Because if you put everything into God's hands, then He's going to handle that for you. And you're going to see God at work in everything that you put into His hands. Number six, there is not an object that we see that does not bespeak the control of God. Number seven, God is never arbitrary. We are to believe that God has an absolute and perfect reason for everything that happens. Knowing this makes it easy to follow His lead. Number eight, we must have absolute confidence that He will do all things well, meaning perfectly. And remember that He is doing a perfect work through fallible human beings. That's you and me. So we don't look to the church for perfection, but we look to God for perfection. We don't look to the ministry for perfection. We look to God for perfection. And He is doing perfect works through that church, through that ministry, and through those members, which are fallible. Number nine. The best possible evidence that anything is done in perfect wisdom and goodness is the fact that God does it, or allows it, as the case may be. 10. Knowing all these things should satisfy us that all is right. Romans 8:28, which reads, as you know, all things work out to good to those who love Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 again. Now, all this has been about one verse. Let's read that verse again, Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, that's not predestinated in the way man uses predestination, like, you know, I chose God, therefore I'm going to be in the kingdom. It's predestinated. No. What's been predestinated here is Him putting you into the salvation process. Then you got to work the process. You got to succeed in the process. So I can predestinate that I'm going to call you tomorrow. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to answer the phone. So He, being predestinated, so in whom we have obtained an inheritance, that inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Let us look at some of the other verses in this chapter, Ephesians 1, and ask some questions. Does God bless us with spiritual blessings? If so, how many? Ephesians 1, verse 3. We're going to kind of go right through Ephesians here up to verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings. No, it doesn't say that. It says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice this about the phrase, in heavenly places in Christ. The word places is not in the original text. Probably in your Bible you'll see it italicized. Notice the commentary, in heavenly places in Christ. The word places is here understood and is not in the original text. It may mean heavenly places or heavenly things. The word places does not express the best sense. The idea seems to be that God has blessed us in Christ in regard to heavenly subjects or matters. That sounds right to me. So, one way God blesses us, works with us, is to give us all spiritual blessings in regard to heavenly objects or matters. This goes back to when I was talking to you about how he does everything by these laws that are set up. Same thing with you. He knows what he wants to do with you. Whatever that is, he has set that up as if they were laws. This is the way I'm going to work with George. I'm going to work with Pam. I'm going to, you know, work with everybody who I call to the salvation process according to my plan for them. So I'm going to take them through various exercises in faith. So one way God blesses us, works with us, is to give us all spiritual blessings in regard to these heavenly subjects or matters. As we know, these heavenly subjects or matters include every element of salvation and our growing in spiritual maturity. We know this in part from the next verse, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now there are other verses that are linked to this one to make sure you get the point of Ephesians 1:4. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. By the way, that glory, that initial glory, is going to be you turning into a spirit being. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving these to you in this little section in biblical order. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now back to the questions in Ephesians 1. What emotion comes up for God? He has emotions too, you know. What emotion comes up for God as he works all things after the counsel of his own good will? It's right there in Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So when he is exercising his will, there's pleasure in that, because he knows that his will is perfect. He knows that it works. He sets about doing things according to his will with an expected outcome, and there's pleasure in that. Do you see what's going to happen in our lives if we change our will to his? You're going to see exactly how to do that in a minute. Actually, you're not going to just see how he does that. You're going to see how he's been doing that with you all along, putting you into a place where you're acting on the same will that he does his acts on. So God does that, everything after the counsel of his own good will, and it gives him pleasure to do that. you're going to end up in the same place. That's what spiritual maturity is about. We're going to make decisions based on our own good will, which is matching His. And what is that going to do? What does faith do for you? It should give you pleasure, because you know that it's going to work. The good pleasure of His will. Notice the commentary. The will of God is the rule of all His actions, and of all His acts of grace and goodness. And the good pleasure of it appears in the predestination of men to grace and glory. And from hence it is manifest that foreseen faith, holiness, and good works are excluded from being the moving cases of predestinating grace, and that it is wholly to be resolved into the good will and pleasure of God. Which is to say, God set up a situation which we call the salvation process for us. That's what where it says there, appears to be the predestination of men to grace. Now, what is going to happen in there? Faith, holiness, and the good works. That's going to come along as a part of that. So it's, as it's putting here, that's excluded from the predestinating grace. That's going to be part of that package. And that it is wholly to be resolved, those things, into the goodwill and pleasure of God. Another question. Does God work with us to make us acceptable in Christ? Does God work with us to make us acceptable to Christ? Let's look at the next verse. Ephesians 1 verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? The Beloved blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The Beloved, quote unquote, here is Christ. These two verses are speaking to the salvation process. So using verse 5, which reads, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, by using verse 5, God put us specifically into the process according to His will and His pleasure. So, God put us into the salvation process. How does He work with us in there? In other words, how am I going to come to a place where I have the same will He has? It's right there in Ephesians 1 and verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded towards us. That means a lot. Abounded. See, we should be abounding. I mean, putting our whole heart into it. Fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So everything we're learning about the salvation process comes from wisdom and prudence. We learned a lot about prudence last night in the Bible study on what God expects of the older men in the congregation, and what we're going to see next week in what He is expecting from the women. Same thing. Notice the commentary, wherein He hath abounded, which He hath liberally manifested to us. This grace has not been stinted and confined, but has been liberal and abundant. In all wisdom, that is, He has evinced great wisdom in the plan of salvation, wisdom in so saving people as to secure the honor of His own law. Wow. So He's giving us wisdom, and we end up loving the law. We can't even keep the law without His wisdom, without the power of His Holy Spirit, and that wisdom coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in devising a scheme that was eminently adapted to save people. See the notes on 1 Corinthians 1:24. Let's look at that verse. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when we talk about immersing yourself into the Word of God, you're immersing yourself into the wisdom of God, into the mind of Christ. Our key verse, Ephesians 1:11, says, God does everything after the counsel of his own will, and I have stated that we need to know and have the same will he has. Is there any verse in the Bible stating that God is showing us that will? It's in the next verse. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Ephesians 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now clearly when I was giving that verse, he does everything after the counsel of his own will, that must have been a mystery to you. It's always been a mystery to me, because I want to know what that will is, because I want to match it. So it's like a mystery. How am I going to get to know that? Well, he's letting you know right here. Having made known unto us the mystery, he knew it'd be a mystery to you and to me. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So in this journey of maturity that you're taking, you're coming to know that will. That's why when we were talking to the aged men in the Bible study, Titus 2 and verse 2, the aged men, they've been in the salvation process to a point to where they're acting on that will. Notice the commentary for the mystery. Keeping in mind that no minister and no church exposes mysteries. So I'm not unfolding a new mystery before you, some new knowledge. This is a mystery that's already been exposed and is in the process of being exposed by God. Says the mystery, God's purpose of redemption hidden heretofore in his counsels, but now revealed, Ephesians 6:19, Romans 16:25, Colossians 1 in verses 26 and 27. This mystery is not like the heathen mysteries, which were imparted only to the initiated few. All Christians are the initiated. Only unbelievers are the uninitiated. Quoted verses here, Ephesians 6 and verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open up my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So God is unfolding the mystery, and he's letting the church know, he's letting the ministry know, and he's letting the congregation know. And so Paul is saying, and for me that utterance was given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 26, even the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This is something that happens with the Word of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit in you. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is the mystery right there. Everything that is done, you know, the world might look at us and say, how are they so pious? In other words, they're kind of moved maybe by our religion. How is this accomplished? What are these people doing over there? It's a mystery to me how they can be so pious, working their religion. That's what pious means. And it has to do with Christ working in and through you. That's how it's happening. That's the mystery that the world can't see. It is the mystery that we need to know. We need to know that everything we're doing is Christ working in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you invoke faith and compassion and honesty, that's Christ doing that in and through you. You don't get to glory in that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we're not even talking about going above and beyond here. He says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? Like the sacrifices you see of bullocks on the altar there at the temple, where the bullock gives up his whole entire life to participate as a sacrifice. Only he wants you to have that mentality, but to be a living sacrifice. I gave a whole sermon on this, and when this verse came up, I immediately went over to the schedule, because I haven't given that sermon in a long time. And I'm going to give that sermon again on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. What do you mean, be a living sacrifice? And what do you mean, which is your reasonable service? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? That you may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? What could be clearer? We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our mind? By putting God's mind into your mind, or better stated, by immersing ourselves into His mind. Doing so, we will prove to our minds that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's how you can end up with the same will God has. And I state here in the text of the sermon, I did an entire sermon on this with the title, Your Reasonable Service, a sermon about being a living sacrifice to God. You can go look it up, you know, today, but I'm going to give that sermon here shortly. In all these scriptures that speak to our duties in the salvation process, God has shown us that He has given us the power to perform them, and that He will lead us on the righteous and holy path. So follow His lead. The verse says, acceptable unto God. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Since the specific purpose of this sermon is to encourage you to follow His lead, we need Psalms 25 and verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. So He's going to teach you the path, and then He's going to teach you how to walk down it. He's going to give you the power to walk down it. 1 John 3:3. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How do we purify ourselves? Immersing ourselves into the Word of God and seeing to every element of the salvation process. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and that's what a lot of these verses are. They're the promises. This is how it works. That's my promise to you. Here are the verses on how this works. That's my promise. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us use them. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, gaining maturity in the fear of God. And what do we mean by fear of God? What we mean there is what we fear. We have a respect for God, but what we fear is a situation where we would be outside of this process. So, do you see how that works? We're not talking about like a trembling fear before the throne of God. God doesn't want us to be fearful of Him in that respect, where we're just shaking and want to go hide. We're talking about this absolute respect of God on a level much higher than anything you might respect here on earth, and an absolute trembling fear of being outside the bounds of that plan, that lead, that path. There I have a trembling fear. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And it's in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're going to see that distinction I made on that phrase, all in all. It should be reading all in all. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. And this is where I was talking about when we get down to the specifics of you and your calling. Every one of these is a unique situation, and he's kind of going to give you that idea here. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And I've told you that when it comes to the gifts of healing, I know of at least one, and probably more in the church, who when they pray for somebody, they get well. So just by the power of this person praying, I've seen it. Maybe you've seen it. But there are certain people who do have this, and they might not even know it. They might not even know it. And if you was to go to them, you might see this. Well, it's interesting. Every time this person prays for somebody, they get well. And I'm not sure why that is. But I'm going to make sure that when I do a prayer request, that particular person gets the word. So, because if I ever get sick, I'm going to make sure that person knows, because it has been in my experience that that person had a not the laying on of hands kind of gift of healing, but the best. I haven't seen that gift yet. I think we're going to see it one of these times. But the gift where the person's faith is so strong, and I was like Jesus said, I'm healing you because of your faith. That's what we're seeing, or what I've seen in my experience in a couple of people in my life in the church. So to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. I've seen that gift, discerning of spirits. Absolutely seen that gift in at least one individual. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So now go back up to verse 6 of what I just read to you here. Go back up to verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. And the phrase, all in all, as in God worketh all these things in all first fruits. Notice the commentary for all. In all these operations are made to be traced to him. His agency, and you wonder where I got the title. Actually, I came up with a title, and then all these words agency came up in all these commentaries. His agency is everywhere. It is as really seen in the insect's wings as in the limbs of a mammoth, as really in the humblest violet as in the loftiest oak of the forest. All, therefore, should regard themselves as under his direction and should submit to his arrangements, his plan. If people regard their endowments as the gift of God, they will be thankful for them, and they will not be disposed to despise or undervalue others who have been placed in more humble condition and rank in the church. To me, there is no such thing as somebody in the church of low estate, because I respect what God is doing. So you could talk about the greatest minister who's ever walked the earth, the greatest evangelist who's ever walked the earth, and you can talk about the little old widow living by herself up in Detroit, and you wonder, what is the difference? There's very little difference, because the great God of this universe called these people. And that's what's coming out in those verses. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a good verse when you might be explaining your faith. Other faiths will not explain themselves this way. When somebody might ask you about your faith, you can tell him that the plan of God is that everybody will be in the kingdom of God. That's his desire, that everybody be in the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to lose anybody. So my church is not exclusive. You don't get into the kingdom of God by being in my church. He has a plan that is going to take everybody to the kingdom, to the salvation process, and then ultimately the kingdom. So, and then another thing I wanted to point out here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. What that is talking about in part is this idea, because I've heard it from the congregation now and again over many years. Somebody will say, well, I know that God has made these promises, but he's not going to do it for me. You know, I'm not really expecting anything here in this type of thing. And he said, what God is saying is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You can absolutely count on it. Just like you can count on his will being carried out and that will being perfect. Hebrews 13 and verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing, there he is pleased again, in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, we know that's how it works, right? Jesus Christ working in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's read that again. God is making you perfect in every good work to do his will. So there you have another verse that is speaking to Ephesians 1:11. God does everything after the counsel of his own good will. Oh, would it be that I could have the same will? And what I've been saying to you all this time is we need to find out what that will is and then work according to that same will. Well, here it is, Hebrews 13:21. He's making you perfect in every good work to do his will. Which absolutely is stating that I'm going to let you know what that will is, and you already got to have verses on that. With working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So you want to know how to please God? Do things according to his will. He'll be pleased all the time. Let's see the commentary on this phrase, working in you. Margin, doing. So he's doing this in you. The idea here is that the only hope that they would do the will of God was that he would, by his own agency, cause them to do what was well-pleasing in his sight. We get a lot of this when we do our assiduity praying. That is, focusing our life onto what we have to do. That's what assiduity means, focusing, and putting all of that over into his hands. What do you think he's going to do when you do that? When you call upon God, would you please be in everything that I do today, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually? I gotta drive across town. I gotta go to work. I gotta perform in that work. I've gotta do a good work. All these things. You are putting that into God's hands, and He will cause you, because now you've made Him a partner in everything. This goes for the emotion, since we've been talking a lot about that. When the emotions get hit with a baseball bat, you got to give yourself a few minutes for sorrow, and then put that all over into God's hands, because He's your partner in that. When I talk about assiduity praying, I always give physical examples. You know, Father, I got to drive across, town. Help me with that. I live in a town where the traffic is terrible, so I need you to get me from point A to point B. So I use a lot of physical. Why do I do that? Because it's easy to grasp. But what we have to understand is, and what we should be in a habit of, is not just here's all the things before you, Father, all these physical things I got to do today, like I just mentioned all those examples, but God, I'm also having a problem with my emotions, and this emotional distress is working on my mind. I keep playing the same movie over and over again. I need this purged from the emotions so I can get on with life. I've been hit with sorrow or with loss or any one of the negative kind of emotions. I want you, God, to take control of that. I have to be up in my emotions. I need to be clear. I need clarity in my mind. My mind needs to be focused on the things I'm doing today and not be playing the sorrow movie that is originating in my emotions. So I need you to be working in me. And for the phrase, make you perfect, the apostle here does not affirm that they were then perfect or that they would be in this life. How do we always couch that? You are marching towards perfection. So God is, when God says, I'm making you perfect, does that mean, presto change you're going to be perfect now? He says, I'm making you. That's a process. I'm making you perfect. I'm taking you from the back of the salvation process room that you entered, and I'm taking you to the front of the room. Eventually, I'm going to have you touch that front wall. And you're going to touch that front wall when the master teacher gets here and you turn into a spirit being. So the apostle here does not affirm that they were then perfect or that they would be in this life. The word here is, and it gives that word, means to make fully ready, to put in full order, to make complete. The meaning here is that Paul prayed that God would fully endow them with whatever grace was necessary to do His will and to keep His commandments, because it's through that process that we move towards perfection. It is an appropriate prayer to be offered at all times. So that is the perfect prayer, that God would take us through that process of grace so that we can do His will and keep His commandments. It's appropriate prayer to be offered at all times and by all who love the church, that God would make all His people perfectly qualified to do all His will. Let's finish with a definitive verse speaking to how God works. It's in Philippians 1. Turn over to Philippians 1. And verse 6. So this is Philippians 1 and verse 6. It's the verse I'm leaving you with. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll be doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. So go now and continue to follow God's lead.